Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, October 13th, 2019 by Tom Job from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8.
I just want to read two verses out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to serve him. Lord, help me today especially, and help me to not make a mess of this. It's important, and I need your help. Help us to fall in love with Jesus more. Help us to go home in love with Jesus more, because we've worshiped you, and because we've thought about you. What a shepherd, what a friend, in your precious name, amen. So I know that a lot of you are struggling today just because of what happened to our Braves on Wednesday, our Atlanta Braves. Whoa. But I mean, it was a record-setting game, though. They did set a lot of records. The most runs scored against a team in the first inning of a playoff game, and then the next run, it was set the record for the most runs scored against a team in any inning of any playoff game. And it's had to be the record for the shortest. I mean, you want your starting pitcher to go for like five innings. And our starting pitcher went a third of the first inning. So that had to be a record. But it was Mike. I love him. I mean, I love Mike Foltynewicz. I mean, I think he has been awesome this year. They sent him down to AAA. And he came back blazing. But I wasn't sure why Snicker picked him for the most important game of the year, because he's like me. His emotions are kind of right there, you know, at the surface, and he can easily fall apart emotionally. And I think that's what did it. I mean, sometimes when he gets upset on the mound, you can tell that he's about to start crying. And the pitching coach will walk out there, and I'm thinking, he doesn't need the pitching coach, he needs his mom. You know, when he gets upset, when Mike Foltynewicz gets upset and he starts waving his arms around, and he looks like those inflatable, you know, tube people that they have on the parking lots of used car lots, you know, he starts to look like that. But I just thought, well, Snick, why did you pick him? So I've been talking for a while about why Jesus picked the 12. That he picked the 12 guys that he picked to be the foundational guys in a worldwide movement of love and the good news of Jesus. Why did he pick the ones he picked? It's a mystery, really. A lot of times, why did he pick so many fishermen to be a part of that movement? And some people have said, well, you know, fishermen are patient. Fishermen, you know, you would need that to share the message of Jesus in other places. Patience, to be intentional, they worked well together in those fishing businesses. You know, maybe. They never seemed to be really very good at it. I mean, they always were fishing all night and catching nothing. But I remember one person said, sharing the message of Jesus is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And one guy said, for me personally, in my life, fishing is a jerk on one end of the line waiting for a jerk on the other end of the line. So it was kind of the same thing. But the question I have for today is why, when Jesus picked the 12 foundational guys, why didn't he pick any women? The answer to that is I don't know. I know what the answer is not. I know that the reason why Jesus didn't pick any women for those 12 is not because in the Gospels women were less intelligent than men. There was a woman named Mary of Bethany who just days before Jesus was arrested poured $7,000 worth of perfume on him. And he kind of gave it away that she had been saving that for the day that they would have to bury him. And she did it before that day. And Jesus had been telling his guys for 6 months that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, and he was going to be killed. And on the third day, he was going to rise from the dead. And they didn't understand what he was saying, and they didn't get it. When she understood, if I'm going to do this, I need to do it now. When women went to the tomb on that Sunday morning to do the final preparations of the body of Jesus for his burial, of all of the women that were followers of Jesus in an inner circle, she was the only one that didn't go. Because I believe she was the only person in all the world who had figured it out, that he wouldn't be there, and that if I'm going to give this gift, I better do it now. It's not, the reason Jesus didn't choose a woman to be in the 12 wasn't because in those days women had less faith than men. The angel Gabriel, when he came into our world with the first Christmas news in Luke chapter 1, he made two stops. And one of them was to the house of a guy, a man, a priest, an older guy. He wasn't that old, because you couldn't be a priest after 50, so he was like 48. And Gabriel said to him, "You and your wife, you've been praying for a baby. You think the days are over? Well, you're going to have a baby." And he said, "How can I know this? I don't really believe you. Do you have any ID? Like, you want to fly around this room?" You know, and then Gabriel went to talk to a 12-year-old girl and told her a greater miracle, that she was going to become pregnant and have a baby without doing it with her fiancé by a miracle. And she immediately said, "How will this thing be?" She didn't say, "How could this thing be?" She said, "I believe exactly what you say. I'd love to know how it's going to happen." He didn't believe. A 12-year-old girl did. From that moment, as a sign to Zechariah, when he opened his mouth, not a word came out until the baby was born. Mary went to visit her cousin. When she opened her mouth, a song came out. He couldn't start talking. She couldn't stop singing. It's not because of intelligence. It's not because of faith. It's not even because of strength. Maybe people thought women couldn't handle that mission that those guys were going to be on. There was a woman named Mary Magdalene who was at the tomb of Jesus on that first morning when he was risen from the dead. And she was so upset. She was just probably crying so much. And Jesus, risen from the dead, was talking with her. And she didn't realize it was him because her eyes were all probably stinging and everything. And he said, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "If you've taken his body, just let me know. I'll go and get it." We don't know how much Jesus weighed, 170. We do know that he had 100 pounds of spices and wrappings on it. 270 pounds, I don't care. I'll bring it back myself. When I think about the strength of women in the kingdom of God and the faith of women, the brilliance of certain women, there was a woman, one of the most amazing women who ever became a U.S. citizen, was a British woman named Evangeline Booth, who was the daughter of two unbelievable people, William and Catherine Booth, who were the founders of the Salvation Army. When she had a little monkey when she was a little girl named Little Jeannie. And when she was about 5, she sewed a Salvation Army uniform for Little Jeannie. And when her mom saw it, she just smiled and said, "You need to take that uniform off of that monkey." And she said, "Why?" And she said, "Because he's not living the life. A man can change, but once a monkey, always a monkey." And so... But she stood up. She came to the United States. She went to Alaska during the Klondike gold rush to run the work of the Salvation Army among those gold. There was a guy, there was an outlaw with a gang of 60 guys who terrorized the town named Soapy Smith. And he came to a Salvation Army meeting, and everybody was freaking out. And she said, "Leave him to me." And she went up to him and said, "Don't you want a different life than this? Don't you want to leave this life and have a life with Jesus?" And he said, "If I do that, they'll arrest me and they'll kill me." And she said, "But you'll only go to heaven." Nobody really knows what he did with what she said, but he was killed in a gunfight about 2 weeks later than that. I think about Mary Bethune, who was the first of 17 kids born after the abolition of slavery in Alabama. And she went to the Moody Bible Institute to be a student there, the only African-American student of 700 students. And her dream was to be a missionary in Africa. And once she graduated, there was no mission board that would accept her because she was an African-American. So she went to Daytona Beach, Florida, to start a school for African-American kids on the streets of Daytona. She wound up being an advisor to FDR and Eleanor Roosevelt and an envoy to Africa when she was older. But she started this school singing on the corners for food, making pies and selling them for money for her school. She wound up pretty quickly having 215 kids in her school, and the KKK heard about it. And they rode into Daytona Beach, and they rode onto the campus of her school on their horses, and she had them turn on all the lights so none of them could be hidden in the dark. And she had all of her students gather on the porch and begin to sing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er the tide, God will take care of you." And we sang them off our campus. I think about the way Jesus, his guys were shocked one day because he was having a conversation by himself with a woman, with a Samaritan woman, all alone, about theology. Everything Jesus did was affirming the dignity of women. And I mean, he was talking to her about her 5 divorces, but he knew that she was a victim in a sexist society. And that's why she was living that. That one time, some guys trying to trap him asked him, "Do you believe that a man can divorce his wife for any cause?" That was a technical phrase. There was a contingent in the community of rabbis in Israel, and in Samaria it was worse, who said that a man in a society where a woman didn't have equal rights and wasn't empowered to work in any profession, that a man could divorce his wife for any cause, any reason. What it meant was, if a man just got tired of her, if she didn't cook as good as he wanted, if she got wrinkly, if he just found someone that he was more attracted to, he could just write on a piece of paper, "I'm divorcing you," and she had to go. It's like that boyfriend that Dolly Parton is singing about to Jolene. "I'm begging you, don't take him. If you're going with a guy like that, you need to dump him." Are you kidding me? Because Jesus believed that sexuality, that human intimacy, committed marriage, was a mysterious echo of the infinite dignity of what it means to be human in a love relationship with Almighty God. And even though they wound up talking about the fact that she was living with a guy, that was an affirmation of her dignity as a human being, and that she was responsible for the choices that she was making. He was always affirming the dignity of women. I think about a place in Luke chapter 11 when a woman just burst out. Blessed. The word blessed is a word that means happy. The happiness. It's kind of the happiness that you get in the kingdom of God. The ultimate happiness of the woman who gave birth to you. and to the woman who breastfed you. And I mean, breastfeeding is an amazing thing. Human milk is the most complex of all mammal milk. The milk in a mom while she's breastfeeding changes in its chemical composition during the breastfeeding. At the beginning, it's only protein and lactose, and towards the end, it's mostly fat to let the baby feel full and know that it's over. There are 200 different sugar molecules in human milk that combine with pathogens to prevent infection. It's an amazing thing. But this woman was saying, the ultimate happiness for a woman comes from doing what only women can do. There are men from time to time who have movements like that, like, you know, wild at heart, like ultimate fulfillment is being the man, being a man that, you know, that's like William Wallace. You know, like, he wasn't that happy. He was kind of grumpy. William Wallace. I was in Beaufort, South Carolina this week, and I was in a church that was built in 1713, and had one of those old cemeteries out in the yard. And one of the gravestones, it said, Clinton Townsend, Colonel Clinton Townsend. He died in February 1919. And it said, a friend, a father, a husband, but most of all, a man. You hadn't been much of one for a long time there, Clint. But I was at a men's retreat one time. It was at Rockbridge. It was a Young Life camp, but it wasn't a Young Life thing. It was senators, all the way down to guys that it was their reward for their first 6 months in a drug rehab program. And they had a guy up there who was doing, by the power of Jesus, amazing feats of strength. And he was going to bend this shoehorn by the power of Jesus. And he just said, watch this. And he got this shoehorn. And he just started like bending it. It took him about 4 minutes. And then he just had a bent shoehorn. It was the most awkward thing I had ever seen in my life. But Jesus said, the deepest joy for women. He said, when that woman said that, about that the joy for women comes from doing what only women can do, Jesus said, nope. The deepest joy for women is the same as the deepest joy for men. It's a person who has the Word of God and does it. That's what it means to be a human being and to have the deepest joy for men or women. In Mark chapter 10, there was a place where I'm talking about leadership. And Jesus, they were kind of arguing about it. And Jesus said, leadership in our society is people who like to boss other people around, throw their weight around and all of that. He said, it should not be so among you. Whoever wants to be great is the one who serves. Because that's what I've come to do, not to be served, but to serve. Serving Jesus is the measure of human greatness. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, okay, this is what your relationship with me really is. It's like you're the servant and I'm the master. And, you know, people got into those relationships because a lot of times they had debts they couldn't pay. And so they would just offer themselves as a servant to the person that they owed this debt to. And he said, and so like the servant doesn't come in from the field and the master say, oh, thank you so much. You've been so awesome. I'm so thankful for your work. And I don't know how to thank you. I've made chicken and dumplings for you and peach cobbler that you love. He said, that's not how it goes. The master says, hey, hurry up and clean up and fix food for me. And then you can eat after that. Because he said, if you're a servant and you serve, you've only done your duty. So like for Jesus, like to serve him, it's only our duty, but it is the measure of human greatness. So in the Gospels, there are only two categories of individuals that actually, it says, they did serve Jesus. One of them is in Matthew chapter 4, and it's angels and women. Two specific women are the only women, are the only humans that the New Testament specifically says served Jesus. One of them was a woman named Martha. And I know people say, oh yeah, don't talk about that dinner party, that passive aggressive thing. I'm not talking about that dinner party. I'm talking about another party. And I do think she had some anger issues. But a lot of times, anger is a secondary emotion. A lot of times, anger is fear. And she and her sister Mary, they were two unmarried women in a society where they didn't have the rights that humans should have. And they didn't have the ability to work in any profession. And they were dependent on their brother. Their brother was sick. And I think she was scared. And they said, call Jesus. All you have to say to Jesus is, the one that you love is sick. I remember Pastor Stuckey, who taught me how to pray for people who were sick. When he would pray for people who were sick, he always quoted John chapter 11, Lord, the one thou lovest is sick. That's all you'll need to tell him. He'll come. But he didn't come. And Lazarus got worse and worse and worse. And they were telling each other, you know, he always did things at the last minute when he turned that water into wine. We were down to the last drop of water when he stilled that storm when we were in that boat. I mean, I had water up to my ankles before he woke up. I had water up to my knees, you know. He'll come. And he didn't. And then her brother was dead. And he didn't come to the funeral. He didn't come for 2 days. And as soon as he got there, Martha walked out and said, Lord, I think this is what her voice was saying. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. I know, rise again on the last day. Who won't? And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, I believe you're the Christ who came into the world. She didn't say it, but I think she wanted to. And if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. And Jesus went to where her brother was laying and had them roll that gigantic stone away. And he yelled out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come here. Actually, what he said was, in the language that he spoke, Lazarus, here. It could have been translated, Lazarus, I'm here. And her brother came back to life. Before Jesus did that, though, because of the broken heart of Mary, Martha's sister, because of the broken heart of Martha, Jesus just wept with them. I mean, he didn't say, girl, stop your crying. I'm about to turn your saddest day into your gladdest day. We're about to turn this funeral into a party. You know, he wept because they were weeping just because he loved them. So they had a party for Lazarus, their brother. And Martha served. It says Martha served them. Martha served him. Mary poured $7,000 worth of oil on her clean. She just said, that's my clean floor. Jesus, step on that towel. Don't move until I get this. She just served him. She had been desperate, destitute, looking at destitution in the face. Maybe, why did she serve? Maybe it was because now she knew I have a home with hope in it. I have a home with love in it. I have a home with Jesus in it. And she served him. Maybe that was why. Maybe it was just because, like everyone, she faced destitution in the face, hopelessness in the face. And she had a heart with hope in it. She had a heart with love in it. She had a heart with Jesus in it, like all of us do. And she served him. The only other person that it says specifically, it's the measure of human greatness and the duty of all who love Jesus is to serve him. The only other person that it said served Jesus was another woman. We don't know her name. She was probably a widow living in the home of her daughter and her son-in-law, Peter. And he was, she was glad her daughter, I mean, I've always thought about her this way. She was glad her daughter married. You know, he's kind of rough, but he had a steady income. But then her son-in-law is following this rabbi around, not working like he should have. And maybe she was starting to get nervous. And then he quit his job. Who's going to take care of my daughter? Who's going to feed my grandbabies? And he's saying, well, Jesus said, look at the lilies. He clothes them. Oh, great. Pete, green's not your best color. He feeds them. He feeds the birds. Feeds the birds worms and bugs. Is that what you're going to be feeding my granddaughter? Worms and bugs. And she became, that's the way I've always thought about it. I don't know if that's true. And Peter's thinking, Jesus had just done some really amazing healings. She got sick, desperately sick, deathly sick. And he's like, if I can get Jesus into my house to do a miracle for her, maybe she'll be impressed with him and leave me alone. It might have been that. It might not have been that. It might have been that Peter just loved his mother-in-law. And he brought Jesus to his home, and Jesus touched her. And she was immediately healed. And she got up, and it says in Mark, and it says in Luke, that she began to serve them. People say, that's what women do. I don't think that's the point. Matthew said, specifically in chapter 8, that she got up and she could have done a lot of things. She could have been like Mary Bailey. You know, when that horrible day turned into an awesome party and she's like, I'm alive. Hey, Mr. Martini, how about some wine? You know, let's have a party. She immediately, Matthew said, began to serve him. Because she had looked hopelessness in the face. And now she had a heart with hope in it. A heart with love in it. A heart with Jesus in it. It was her duty. But it's the measure of human greatness to serve him. I don't know why. There were two women in the New Testament that got that. I don't know why everybody doesn't get it. I don't know why all of us don't understand it. That we were all hopeless and destitute. That, believing in him, we have a heart with hope in it. We have a heart with love in it. We have a heart with Jesus in it. It is our duty. And the measure of human greatness to serve him with all we have. I was thinking about this. I don't know why only women seem to, maybe, I don't know. Maybe there's something that women understand that quicker than men do. I remember, but I don't know if this is true. I'm just totally guessing. I remember a book I used to love about the choosing of the 12 disciples. It was called The Training of the 12, how Jesus trained them. And maybe one of the reasons Jesus only picked guys for that training is the same reason that Paul said the dead in Christ will rise first. It's because the dead are 10 feet under and they have further to go. maybe he just picked those guys because they just had further to go in learning that. I think about a woman. There's a woman that I love, and her name was Lilias Trotter. She was a woman of privilege in Victorian England. She was born in 1858, but when Dwight Moody came in two amazing years through England and Scotland and Ireland, her heart was just exploded with the message that he shared. And she gave her heart to Jesus and began to work with the YWCA with prostitutes in Victoria Station and on the east side of London. And it kind of became her life of helping women get out of slavery and sex trafficking. But she was a great watercolor painter. And she was with her mother in Venice at the Grand Hotel in Venice. And in that hotel was a man named John Ruskin, who was, for the last 200 years, has been considered the greatest art critic of history. And her mother said, "I know you don't know us, and I know we're nobody to you, but I would love it if you would look at my daughter's watercolors and see what you think. She would appreciate having your opinion." He had written in art critic books that he never believed that women could paint. And after looking at the watercolors of Lilias Trotter, "I believe that only women can paint." And he told her that he could make her into the greatest painter of that century, and immortal in her works, if she would follow his lead. But she would have to abandon her work for Jesus in London and devote herself to painting. And she said, "For 2 days I walked around in the woods in a dream, and then I began to suffocate. It began to be suffocating. And I knew that I couldn't give myself to art the way he wanted me to if I was also going to give myself to putting the kingdom of God first. And I said no to him." And her friends were dismayed. And she was in a meeting in London where a person was talking about the need for Muslims in Northern Africa to hear the message of Jesus. And he said, "I think God is calling someone in this room." And she stood up and said, "It's me. He is calling me." And she, with two friends, went to Algeria, where she rode on a camel all over the desert, finding out where God wanted them to serve. The first European woman that any of them had ever, she spent 44 decades in Algeria. She opened 13 missionary stations and had a mission of 30 people. She was 100 years before her time. She wrote a translation of the Gospel of Luke that an Arabic mother could read to her child and illustrated it with her beautiful watercolors. It was hard. People said she was such a pioneer. It was hard to measure her results. But she could see that children were believing in Jesus. Girls were being saved from abusive marriages. Women were learning marketable skills. She said, "We're working for the future and it's coming day. We are dreamers, dreaming greatly." There was a woman a hymn writer, who heard, who read something that she had written in a journal. It said this, Lilias Trotter said, "Turn your soul's full vision on Jesus and look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him, and the divine attributes by which God's saints are made, even in the 20th century, will lay hold of you."
I would have been hard, I would have been on my own, I'd have fallen apart if I had to go it alone, but you were there. have been stuck. Yeah, just a hopeless case. But then you showed up when I was all disgrace. Oh, how you story.